The sermon today is the importance of hope in our lives. And the question is, how do you define hope? How do you define hope? Do you have hope today? Do you have hope as you're sitting there in your chairs and as you come to church and at your home, possibly listening in? Do you have hope? Let me just give you the definition of hope from the Oxford English Dictionary. The noun version of hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen, a personal thing that may help or save someone, grounds for believing that something good may happen. And the verb aspect of hope, wants something to happen or be the case, or intend if possible to do something. So that's hope. I think we all know what the word hope means, but it's a positive thing, something you expect to happen. Hope can have a very, very positive effect in our lives. Hope can be quite powerful, in fact. One article that was written says, How Hope Can Help You Heal, by Amanda Inyati, says, according to the article and research, that belief and expectation, the key elements of hope, can block pain, affect psychological process like respiration, circulation, and motor function. So it's quite powerful in that. Hope can be a buffer to stress, anxiety, and effects of a negative life. Hope promotes healthy behavior and virtuous cycle, regular eating and regular exercise. The thought is there that if you have hope, it encourages you to be healthy and eat, have a good diet, and get in what they call a virtuous cycle. And it's worth it's worth doing that because you have hope. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them. They sustain and accept setbacks. So if they have setbacks, with hope, they continue to move on. They don't just stop and give up. With hope, they make investments in the future that pays off in the present. So it's very, this is from an article, and just some of the things that they highlight that they've observed people who have hope and the positive aspects of hope. Eleanor Roosevelt said the most important word in the English language is hope. So having hope is extremely important in our life as it affects our energy, our attitude, and our emotions, and even the ability to keep moving forward and wanting to go forward. Even as I said in the article, even with setbacks, if you have hope, you can get back up and keep going if you have hope. King Solomon understood the effects of hope and expectations in our life. In Proverbs 13:12, he wrote, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." That's Proverbs 13:12. Solomon understood the power of hope and that when something hoped for is delayed or deferred or does not occur at expected time, it can make the heart sick. And that's true. I think we can all think of situations in our own lives. Maybe that's happened to us or to you. I can think of and even relate to couples in a phase of life of hoping to get pregnant. And there's a hopefulness building up, excitement, anticipation. And if a month goes by of being pregnant, if a month goes by and the test comes back negative, and those negative results keep going for some period of time, it can impact the emotions, the heart of the couple, and even the mindset of the couple. The heart, as one translation puts it, is crushed. It's almost crushed, or even grieved, and they feel weariness can occur just from the hopefulness of this hope that they have, and it doesn't come when they expect it, and it can really, that's just one. It could be a job, anticipating a job. I can remember looking forward to a job that I thought I was going to get, and I interviewed for it, and every week I look forward to a response. And it took 3 months, finally, for them to say yes. And it was very exciting when it happened. But it was you're looking forward to it, and it just deferred. And it got kind of wearisome, kind of waiting for it. Yet when hope or desire is fulfilled, it's like eating of the tree of life, it says. It fills up us with joy and an emotional feeling that gives us the balance in your step. You know, have you ever felt that when something happens and it's like you just have this immediate balance in your step, of vivaciousness in approaching life? It's just, you know, like I said, I had that job and I waited for 3 months. I was getting kind of weary. And as soon as I got that job, the minute they called and said, offered it to me, it just seemed like my whole demeanor just picked up and I was excited. I had energy to do things. I kept on wanting to keep moving forward and stay up late and get things done, and everything was great. That's when the hope that you have comes to reality. It can really have that effect. Solomon understood how important hope is and how we look at our life and revitalizing energy it can bring and into our lives, hope, and having hope occur. As we continue in the message, we will see how hope and the source of hope, as the Bible defines it, it is necessary to each of us, and why in 1 Corinthians, Paul said to the spiritually mature Christian, that person will abide in or remain in hope, stay in hope. And he wrote in verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. And he goes on to say, but the greatest is love. And these three important spiritual characteristics of the members of the body of Christ is to abide in or continue in these. But hope is among those that what Paul puts in there as a critical spiritual attribute that we should never depart from or discontinue from in the calling of the children of God. It should be something we abide in, continue in. We abide in hope. We remain in hope. We continue on in hope. Hope has an encouraging effect on us and is right between faith and love. It's right in the middle. Maintaining hope is critical in our lives in times of difficulty or suffering or trials. Eroding hope is one of the most effective ways or method that Satan tries to perform or introduce to pull members to drift away from God. I mean, if you can remove hope, then you're very vulnerable. If you have no hope, you know, then you're very vulnerable to from the attacks from Satan, and he can somehow remove hope from your life and introduce thoughts of there is no hope. Then it really is a beginning point of your relationship deteriorating with God. Knowing what our hope is and how to maintain the hope in us in challenging times is the theme or purpose of the message. So the title today is, what is the hope that is in us that anchors us in the rough waters of life? What is the hope that is in us that anchors us in the rough waters of life? So what we'll cover is, what is the hope that we abide in that sustains us and anchors us from allowing the rough winds and waters to blow us off course or prevents that from happening? And how do we maintain and strengthen this hope as we move forward to life in the kingdom of God? So let's cover that. Let's first start by looking at 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:15 and how Peter writes about hope as a difference maker, a true difference maker. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writes, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The type of person that Peter is referring to can be seen by others as hopeful in possible challenging times, so much so that others may ask about the hope that is in you or lies in them. It's so obvious they can see it. They might be saying, based on what's going on in your life, you shouldn't be so hopeful. But you are. Why is that? Now, I was thinking about someone like this, and maybe they're listening in right now, but I thought, and I hope he doesn't mind me using him as an example, I don't think he will, but I was thinking of Mr. Samuel Aranus, right? Even in challenging times, he always has a view of hopefulness. You ask him how he's doing, he says, fantastico, right? I can't quite say the way he does, but you probably know, if you've talked to him, he says, fantastico. And when you get to talk to him a little bit more, you know, you realize that not everything going on at that very moment is perfect in his life. It could be some challenges, some whatever it may be. But he's like, why should I be upset? I have hope. You can see it's fantastic going. He's such, and you almost want to say, why, if you didn't know him or we didn't know why, you might say, well, how can you be so hopeful and upbeat when, you know, you have these things going on? Because he has hope, the hope in him. He's like the person in 1 Peter. You know, things aren't going great, but you're almost like, well, how can you be so upbeat and positive? And what is that? What's driving that? You know, what's behind all that? Could we give a reason for the hope that is in us? Do we show the hope that's in us? That's probably a better place. So do we have, really demonstrate the hope that is in us or should be in us? And if someone says, well, I know things aren't going that well in your life. I know you have some challenges, but you just seem like you have hope. You're looking up. You're looking positive. You're saying fantastico when someone says, how are you doing? And you're like seeing the brightness of life, even though you've got some challenges, which we all do. Could we give a reason for the hope that is in us? Would we be seen as hopeful in the midst of a challenging situation or trial? I was just like, those glasses were kind of throwing me off there. It was like, we have a rock star or something. Ken the rock star. Sorry, I just looked after you and it's kind of made me smile. Very nice. I'm sorry to focus on you there, but just making me laugh there. Sorry. Sorry, Ken. I hope you don't mind. That's all done in love and affection. Trust me on that one, but just, I thought I had, you know, Bono or somebody here in the audience. All right. Well, anyway, at least I'm not crying. I'm laughing today. All right. That's later. Hang on. I've got some parts here. I've got to keep it together. All right. So could we give a reason for the hope that's in us? Would we be seen as hopeful in the midst of a challenging situation or trial? Notice that the verse before, in verse 14, the context is having hope while suffering for righteousness' sake. And it says this in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness, you know, something that's not even fair, something that happens to you and you're doing the right thing and you still get, you know, something that happens to you in an unfair way, it says, you are blessed and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. Even like Elijah, you know, he felt like he's alone and he's getting, you know, Ahab says, oh, there's the trouble of Israel. Right? You know, he's not the trouble of Israel. Ahab is. But he's like getting, you know, threats from Ahab. Maybe that's the same idea. But it says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What is the hope that is in this type of individual that allows them to maintain a hopefulness while suffering for righteousness' sake, or suffering for any trial or difficulty? But when people see that, how you are during those difficult times, they're compelled to inquire about the reason for the hope that's in you. How can you stay so positive, upbeat, looking forward, keeping your eyes up, so to speak? The hope that was a source for Paul staying vitalized, to run the race, to obtain an imperishable crown, though he says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. This is the type of hope that is in us that allows us to continue and anchors us when we're in challenging times or difficult times in our life. What is that hope that is in you that provides this ability to be hard-pressed on every side, as Paul said, and maybe you feel hard-pressed on every side right now. It may be in your life for different reasons. Yet, able to maintain focus and energy and the will to keep running the race, as Paul said. Let's look at what that hope is that comes from God's calling. So let's look at the hope that is in you that comes from God's calling. First of all, there's three things I want to cover here. The hope is based on Jesus Christ in you. Let's turn to that, what the hope is. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul writes at the beginning of his letter to Timothy, a young Timothy, younger individual. Paul says, writes his introduction, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Our hope. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ, that is our hope. Jesus Christ is defined as our hope. Now, we'll discuss why this is, but let's go to Colossians 1:27. We'll cover more later on why that is our hope, defined that way. Let's look at Colossians 1:27 to expand on the Lord Jesus Christ as our hope. Colossians 1:27 is written by Paul again to Colossians, and he writes in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see some actually, additionally, the hope of glory. Christ in us is that foundation of hope that we have. Christ is our hope and gives us the hope of glory, the hope that, yes, we can run that race and that there's something fantastic at the end of the race that makes it all worth it. He says, what are the riches of the glory? What are the riches? He writes, what are the riches of the glory that Paul is talking about that connects to hope? Well, we should ask, what are the riches of the glory that Paul is talking about that are connected to hope? Christ himself has run the race, right? He has run the race. He came in the flesh. And we can see by his own example that there's life beyond the physical flesh that he lived in. Let's see this in Scripture and adds more understanding to the hope that is in us, that is in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is our hope. Let's look at another aspect. It's a living hope. 1 Corinthians 15, if you'd like to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. It's a living hope based on something very important, something very fundamental that we must understand. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Paul writes, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul is addressing a teaching, a rumor, a thought, an idea that was being going around that there is no resurrection. And he goes on to demonstrate the uselessness of that teaching and how it would impact faith and our hope in something beyond this physical life. So verse 13, he goes on, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So, a lot to be said there, but let's keep going. 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What happens to the dead? Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So hope, the hope that is in us, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, is based on that life, as we may know it, does not end at physical death. But life, eternal life, life in all capital letters, L-I-F-E, begins at the resurrection from the dead, or from the death. Christ himself being risen from the dead and becomes the, who has become the first fruit of those who have fallen. So there's, if there's a first fruit, there's going to be more. If we don't have that hope, and then our hope is only in what we experience in this physical life, then Paul says, we're the most pitiable people there is, right? Because we're just, it's based on, this is it, and we live a good life, and it's over. That's a pretty discouraging scenario. Living this physical life, not knowing that real life, eternal life, the resurrected life, life in the spirit, is a reality. And not having that understanding or belief is the basis of no hope. And that would be, as Paul says, a very pitiable way to live as Christians. This hope then begins with Christ, as we saw in John 11. And as we see, let's turn there to John 11. And see how this hope is based on something very real. It's based on the real fact that Christ lived in the flesh, was resurrected, is the Son of God, lives in you, and gives you hope for something much beyond the flesh. John 11, verse 25. Christ himself says, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Right? Doesn't mean you won't die in the flesh, but you won't have eternal death. You'll have life. Do you believe this, he says. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Very important. One may die, and what's important about this, one may die, but he shall live for those who believe in me, is what Christ is saying. Believing who Christ is, the Son of God, is important, and we'll discuss that more in a few minutes. Christ is the resurrection and life. Christ is the first fruit of those who will be resurrected and what gives us hope in this life. Peter had a very instructive way of describing this hope in 1 Peter 1. Let's turn there, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, he writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, right? In that hope, that understanding, in this you greatly rejoice, though for now a little while, it need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So Peter is reminding them, yeah, you're in a trial, you're in a difficult time, which they were at that time. But look, you've been called, you've been gotten to a living hope, and it's based on Jesus Christ and his resurrection and an inheritance. The hope that is in us is a living hope. Jesus Christ has been resurrected, and therefore we have a living hope of something very special. And God has... We have the opportunity of a new life that is described by Peter as also with an inheritance. Not just life in heaven playing a harp, but an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. That's hope, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ and know this, that's hope. Jesus said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. So he's talking to the disciples, and he could tell that their heart is troubled. He's going to give them some hope. What does he tell them? You believe in God, believe also in me. Key fundamental, starting there. But let's go on. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go, Jesus Christ himself says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be, or be also. Now, it says there's many dwelling places. And this certainly could be a reference to the many rooms in the temple that the priestly family occupied. But Jesus is preparing these rooms for the first fruits as part of the inheritance that God gives to his sons and daughters. He said, don't be troubled. I'm going away. I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to come back. So don't be troubled. Have hope. No matter what happens. This is an inheritance that Peter states is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an incorruptible inheritance that is reserved in heaven. This living hope allows us to rejoice and look far beyond the grieving in the midst of various trials that we may be in. Christ died and was resurrected to glory and now lives in those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and repented. Now, with our calling, we've been called, comes hope. The hope that comes with the calling. That's what I'm calling the hope that comes with our calling. So let's turn to Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17, and read this. Similar ideas, all about hope. What's part of the hope? What's the hope that we've been called to? What is our calling? Christ has called you out. You know, whatever reason he's called you out, by his grace, and now he's making us special people. Maybe, as was said, you weren't special before, but you're special now. Because he's giving your spirit to God is giving his spirit to you, and you're called out for a special purpose, a special people, chosen generation. So, and this is what he says, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, your eyes opened up. You see things spiritually. You see the reality of what God's calling you to and what he has. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places? So the Father of glory may give the spirit of wisdom, the revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may know what? What is the hope of your calling? He's called you for some reason. What's the hope in the calling? Did he call you to just play a harp in the heaven? No. He said, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the greatness of his power towards us who believe? Right? God's power is for those who believe, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We've seen the evidence. Or the proof, or we've seen it written, Christ, his own son, risen from the dead. The first fruit, seated, and then Christ himself, seating at the right hand in heavenly places. The Father is the author and the revealer of hope of our calling through Christ to those who believe. It's much more than just having our sins repented of, right? That's the beginning point. That takes faith. That takes faith in knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he's going to do. He's called us for a reason. He's got the riches of his calling, the hope of his calling. And Paul is writing, he's praying that they may know what those are, right? Don't lose sight of them. Don't lose hope. Don't lose the understanding of the hope of the calling that God's called you to. There's something to it. Don't ever let anyone, he's saying, don't let anyone discount what God has for you, in store for you. That would take away your hope. Hope your eyes, he's saying, hope your eyes are enlightened to what the hope of the calling is. The more real that this is, the stronger the hope is to anchor us through rough waters. Through rough waters. You're certainly going to have rough waters in our life, difficult times, and we need that hope to anchor us. The more we understand this, the more the anchor stays in place. So let's talk about the hope that is in us that anchors us in our lives. It says, hope that is in you that anchors the soul, is how it is referred to. So during difficult times, trials, sufferings, and challenges, hope is very important. The hope that anchors us has to be connected or attached to something unmovable, right? Hope has to be attached to something. The illustration that I want to point to is in the time of the apostles, large vessels or ships would need to be anchored or enter a harbor and set anchor. For different reasons, a larger vessel could find it difficult to navigate into a harbor and set an anchor. So you see, you have this harbor, big ship. You see it today, right? You see these big ships, and they're so big they needed something to help guide the ship into the harbor and set anchor. Smaller ships called forerunners would carry the anchor and navigate to the right location and set the anchor onto something very solid. Then the ship would be anchored to something that would not allow the ship to drift or be moved or smashed during a powerful storm. In this context, we'll see the confidence that we can have in hope that is in us, that keeps us from blowing away in difficult times in our life. Let's see this in Hebrews 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Because that's really what this is talking about, the idea. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Verse 17, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutable ability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Recalling, we might say, the hope, the understanding of the calling that God has called us to lay hold of that hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's nothing more sure that gives us consolation or comfort than God's word and oath in fulfilling what he says he will do. We lay hold of the promises with confidence in times of refuge. This hope is like an anchor to the soul that is both sure and steadfast during turbulent times, knowing that Christ is the forerunner who went before, and he has gone into the most holy of holies, which previously only the high priest could do on the Day of Atonement. The most holy of holies is the tabernacle represented where God's very presence is. Christ, the forerunner, entered the Holy of Holies and then allows us to follow, to have access, his ability to go in, because who he was, he's the high priest now. And then we are allowed to go in, have access to God himself, the Father, personal relationship. And we know from Matthew 27:51, this idea that showing that when Jesus died, the veil that covered the most holy of holies was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing access. There's now access to God the Father in a way that wasn't there before, through Jesus Christ, now in his death, now as the high priest in the tabernacle, allowing to have access to the Father. This symbolizes the access to the throne of God, which previously only the high priest was allowed to enter on atonement. So Christ is the forerunner. That's what our hope is based on. He's guiding us through the harbor, and we're anchored on him, you might say. Hebrews 4, verse 14, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, he's been resurrected, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The hope that lies in us, anchored by Christ through his sacrifice to the very power of God and his throne. And since we have the very anchor that we can anchor to is God's very throne himself through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That's our hope. That is a hope that, if anchored by Christ, is not going to shake us or move us or allow us to drift no matter what may come in this life. It's the most powerful thing our anchor could be attached to. The very throne of God, Jesus Christ, the forerunner, has made it, or is in the throne of God, and we, in a sense, have access to that. That's what we're anchored to, Christ living in us. So now we should say, now that we've discovered or discussed a little bit about hope and that hope, the importance of hope, what the hope is, the calling of our hope, and how critical it is, we should ask, how do we maintain and strengthen the hope that God puts in us through Jesus Christ? Hope is strengthened and maintained from belief that Jesus is the Son of God, and the belief that he is been resurrected. And it starts there. John 20, verse 31. Let's look at that. First, John 20, verse 31. How to maintain hope. How do we strengthen our hope? John 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Scripture, the examples that John put in there, the examples of the gospel, were written that you may believe, and by believing have life in Christ's name. The gospels all give accounts of what Jesus said and what he did, the miracles, reviewing and confirming what is written so that we may believe, and by believing have life. So the scripture, reading about Jesus Christ, reading what he did, understanding the words of life, you know, it says the words that he gave are spirit and life and truth. Reading that strengthens our belief. And belief is so important. If you don't believe, you don't lose hope. Belief and hope are connected. And you have to have belief. Belief only comes by growing in faith and belief in who Jesus Christ was. Romans 10, verse 9 says, and Paul writes, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This describes a hope that's based on belief from the heart, right? And I've said this before, if you believe with your heart, you can believe with your mind, but if you believe with your heart, you will do whatever your heart tells you. You know, you'll do what's in your heart. That's always the way it is. You know, you can prove something in your mind logically, but it's really your heart that really makes you have motivation to keep going. You can, that's what it says. If you belief from the heart leads to righteousness, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So we have to believe who Jesus Christ was. We have to continue to read scripture to understand who he is and know who he is and have him living in us so we know who he is. Let's look at what Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, Timothy may have needed some strengthening, some hope. And again, we're talking about this idea of what do you believe ultimately? What do you really believe? And keeping hold of that belief and how important it is. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. And he writes to Timothy, Paul does. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So we're seeing a time period where, you know, Timothy is seeing some things happening around him that are challenging for him, right? His mentor is in prison. Paul is in prison. Things don't look so great anymore, you know. And he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, that Jesus Christ did come, did die for you, and that he was resurrected. He says, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So notice verse 12. Paul acknowledges suffering in ways that some could say was embarrassing or causing to be ashamed. But Paul writes to Timothy, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believed. Who are you going to believe, this person or Jesus Christ? You don't believe what somebody on the street says, or do you believe Jesus Christ who died for you? Because I know who I have believed. Do we believe Christ and what he said, the words brought from the Father, the promises to the first fruits, the belief of the coming kingdom, and the resurrection to spirit? Do we believe that? Paul says, I know who I believed. I know all this other stuff's going on around. I'm in prison. Things aren't that great. Things don't seem like I'm being glorified in the flesh right now, because you're not. And other people are, you know, the world's going on and people are having what seems like wonderful lives. But he goes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And if I have to be the last person, kind of like we said, if I'm by myself like Elijah, I know who I believe. Jesus Christ is who I believe. I don't worry about the person on the street. I don't worry about the person who's mocking me. I don't worry about the person who says I'm silly or different or not doing the right thing. Paul says, I know who I have believed, right? And we have to have the same conviction. Because when times get tough and you start doubting, well, I wonder if everything Jesus Christ says is true. I wonder if really we are called. I wonder if we really are chosen and called. I really wonder if there is an inheritance. I really wonder, you know, if this is all worth it. Paul says, I know who I believed. And he's telling Timothy, look, buck up, get strengthened up. You know who you're talking, know who has called you. A holy calling. You've had a holy calling. Know who you are and what God's called you to. Believe in the renewing of the words. We believe in renewing the belief and strengthening the belief through the words of Christ is very important. Scripture. You've got to read Scripture to continue on, to continue in the faith and the hope that God has called us to maintain that strength, that hope. Scripture is very important. You have to know who you believe, and the words of Christ are written in the Scripture. And you have to have that faith, that hope, renewed daily. All right, what else do we do to continue in hope? Abiding in the words of Christ builds strength and hope, or maintains hope. Let's turn to 2 John 1. 2 John 1. 2 John 1, verse 8. John writes, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ and has both the Father and the Son. Having Christ live in us and abiding on in or continuing in the teachings of Christ gives us both the Father and the Son. Christ in us is connected to the teachings of Christ. No way around it, right? You can't have Christ in you and not do what Christ said. It doesn't work that way. Belief means doing what Christ taught from the Father. And there is strength of building hope by doing what Christ said. If you do what Christ says and live by it, you're gonna build strength and hope in what he says, and you believe what he says, because if he's living in you, then you know it's true, and you know it by him living in you. Matthew 7:24, a well-known scripture in this congregation. Mr. Fay quoted it many, many times, and as well as many others. Matthew 7:24. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, right? The sayings of who? Jesus Christ. Whose words did he speak? The Father's. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. By hearing and doing what Christ taught is described as a person who built on the rock. There is a connection in doing what Jesus taught and being firmly founded. If our hope is Christ and we do what Christ teaches, we should see a correlation in how we strengthen the hope that lies in us. Right? People that try to walk away from the church, the calling, the holy calling that they've been given, usually is a result that they stop doing what Christ says. That's what I've noticed. They start minimizing God's commandments, and they minimize doing them. They minimize what Christ said to do if you're a disciple of his. So there's a very strong connection in doing and the hope, and hope is very important. What Jesus taught came directly from the Father. We've said that before. Let's turn to John 14:23. And we've read this, I think we've read this probably about 4 or 5 times in the last 3 or 4 months. But let's read it again. It's such an important scripture for us to understand. Something to strive to, something that we would want, should want, something that we ask ourselves, is this happening in my life? John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Living and abiding by all the teachings of Jesus, which came from the Father, is how we maintain strength or maintain our hope and strengthen our hope. Christ and the Father will make their home with that person. Is it possible for hope not to be present in you if Christ and the Father are living in you? You have to have hope. If Christ and the Father are living in you, you're going to have the hope that you need to be strengthened and anchored to this during difficult times. There's no way around it. Hope grows and thrives with the Father and Christ living in us, which is, again, connected to the very doing of what Christ said, living by the words of Christ, living by the very doctrine of Christ, as it says. All right, let's conclude with some scriptures. And 1 Peter 3:15, where we started. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. The Apostle Peter is expressing this in context of a servant of God maintaining hope in a difficult time. We read that. To someone observing the servant of God who still maintains hope in times that look hopeless. And if that's the case, if someone sees that, well, how is that person? It seems like a hopeless situation, and yet they have hope. It would raise questions of what sustains that person to maintain hope. Why is that person staying hopeful? It raises questions. They might even ask a question. They say, what is it? You've got all this stuff going on in your life, and you're still hopeful. If Christ, our hope of glory, is living in us, and we abide in his words, we will not lose hope in the promise of the coming glory and incorruptible inheritance that is given by the Father to his sons and daughters who believe unto righteousness that Christ is returning as King of Kings. That's our hope. This is the living hope that is in us, or should be in us, and should be strengthened. Titus 1, verse 1, Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Wow, what a scripture. This is not something that God came up with on the fly. It's promised from time began, the hope of eternal life. Do you believe it? Do we believe it? Do I believe it? The hope of eternal life promised by God from the beginning. Now, Job understood this. Some people think Job is the oldest book in the Bible in the sense of in the context and the time frame it refers to when Job was living. But Job understood this in the midst of his sufferings, in the midst of his trials. Did Job have very severe trials? Yes, he did. But let's read what he wrote in Job 19. Verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him? Talking about, since the root of the matter is found in me. Job understood. He said, how can you really persecute me if the root of the matter is found in me? That I know my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. And Job's heart yearns for him on that day. This is the living hope that's in us, that strengthens us. That is the hope of our calling, that keeps us energized and focused to run the race for the imperishable crown of glory. May we all maintain and be strengthened in this hope through our Lord Jesus Christ as we pray, thy kingdom come.